So Lord, may graciously help me. I'll turn your prayerful attention to the chapter that we read in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and reading verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, that is Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Those of you who are here this morning know that we were looking at that word that Jesus, that was spoken by Moses and Elias and Jesus as they spoke together of his decease that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. And that decease is his exodus. And it led us to look at the book of Exodus and what happened there with the Paschal Lamb. And one of the great things to do with the Paschal lambs, that this was the beginning, it was to reset the calendar. It was going to be the first month of the year. It wasn't in their normal calendar the first month of the year, but it was reset. It was as if this is the beginning of a new era. A new era. And so this has led me to this thought of the new birth. And Jesus speaks of it here in this chapter as he speaks to Nicodemus, this one that came to Jesus by night, the new birth, the vitality of it, the necessity of it. And in our verse it says, Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the new birth. As the Lord helps me, I want to go through signs of the new birth. To see, can we say that truly the Lord has done that in our hearts? Do we know something of these things? Or are we strangers to them? The new birth. And this is so vital because without the new birth, we are on the wrong road. We have not yet, as it were, left Egypt. We're still in the bondage of sin. But when the new birth comes, then there is that liberation. And then there is that walking in the ways of God's commandments. There's that that following him. And yet, I would point this out. Some of God's people are discouraged because they cannot name the day and the hour when that new birth took place in their hearts. They cannot go back. Some can put a particular time, but others cannot. But has the fruit of the new birth taken place? The evidence. You see, if I was to ask any of you here, do you remember your natural birth? Do you remember the day that you were born? I don't think any of us do. Others, our parents and friends, they would have known about our birth and they would have rejoiced at our birth perhaps. But we were unaware. There was life, there was the cry, so pleasing to hear that baby cry when it's born. You know that it's breathing, you know that it's functioning, there's life. But does that baby know it's alive? The self-awareness of that baby? Surely it's sometime later before that baby becomes aware that it is alive. But does that mean it wasn't alive? And so I do want to encourage those who perhaps cannot see the evidence of life in themselves. That self-awareness has not yet fully taken place. So, the new birth. Jesus saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, the first sign I would give of being born again, if we look in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." So one of the key characteristics of the new birth is a new relationship to sin. Whereas sin was something we loved, really. We love to walk in pride. We love to sin. We love to do those things which were against God's law at times. But now, there's a hatred to sin. There's something that we find horrible about sin. I'll just tell a little account of a lady that in the Scottish churches some years ago, their practice was if you felt the Lord's work, you could sit down at the ordinance of the Lord's table, and then afterwards the elders would ask you as to why you felt you could do that. What had the Lord done for you? Well, this lady sat down, and then afterwards the elders talked to her about what the Lord had done, and she couldn't seem to say anything. So the elders started asking her questions to try and encourage her to be able to speak. They said, "Are you a sinner?" She said, "Yes, I'm a sinner." They said, "Have you always been a sinner?" "Oh, yes," she said, "I've always been a sinner." They said, "Well, is there any difference between you being a sinner now then and that you've always been?" "Ah," she said, "yes, there's a difference. Once I was a sinner and I love sin." She said, "Now, sadly, I'm still a sinner, but I hate sin." A vital evidence of the new birth, a new relationship to sin. Sin, my beloved friends, is the greatest enemy that we have. Sin, I spoke of it this morning. As we sin and break God's law, that is the ammunition that Satan needs to speak against us. The whole reason that he could take us, as it were, into his kingdom, into his jail, into his bondage, was because of sin. And sin, you see, is our greatest sadness. Breaking God's law is the greatest trouble. Yes, others can damage us, but sin is our greatest enemy, and Satan are the one that encourages people to sin, encourages them to sin, and then when they've sinned, shuts the door of the gospel and says there's no hope. What a horrible character Satan is. So the evidence, you must be born again, a hatred to sin in all its shapes and sizes. It does not mean that we sadly stop sinning. The Lord's Prayer gives that clear steer on this. The daily prayer that God's people, the pattern prayer, is, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us." It's daily envisaged that we will have to ask for forgiveness. So daily we're sinning, but daily we're hating sin. You look at in Romans 7, Paul's take on this. Romans 7 verse 15. We read, "For that which I do, I allow not," that is his sin, "for what I do, what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." So he hated sin. And in our right mind, do we really hate sin? When we walk in pride, when we say proud words, oh, we don't just hate it because we get in trouble for it. We hate it because it's against God, against that walking in love and humility. A hatred to sin, an evidence that God has translated us from the kingdom of Satan, that loves sin, that loves a lie, that loves to walk in pride, that loves to walk in rebellion against God, but a heart that now loves to walk in submission to God and to his ways and to his will. Secondly, a love for Christ. You see, if we start to realize there is this one that is able to save us from the bondage of sin, to save us from going down into the pit, to save us from that right place that we are destined to go to everlasting burnings, to recognize that there is one that was willing to stand in our place, a new love for Christ and a love for his people. A love for those who love Christ. Not those who now walk in pride and push everybody out their way, seeking to make their kingdom here below. Those people now lose their glitter and their glory in our eyes. No, but those who walk humbly before their God. Those who are meek and lowly in heart. They now have an attractiveness. Now they are, they're the people that we want to emulate. In the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 14, we have these words. 1 John 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. An evidence of the new birth. Love. See, hatred is of Satan. Hating the things of God is of Satan. Satan does love sin and love rebellion, but he hates God and hates his people. A new love for Christ and the people of God. And in 1 John 4 verse 19 we read these words. We love him because he first loved us. We start to realize the cause of love doesn't start with us. As we are attracted and drawn to the Savior, as we see a beauty in him, we ask the question, why was I made to hear his voice and enter Wilder's room while thousands make a wretched choice, would rather starve than come? We look back and realize the reason was not in us. It was in his love. To us first, that we love him in return. He has loved thee, as we read in Jeremiah, a beautiful word, Jeremiah 31. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And how do we know that? Therefore, with loving kindness. Have I drawn thee? Have we been drawn? Have we been sweetly attracted to Christ and his people and his ways? The things that we once despised, the things that we thought, there's so many more things to enjoy ourselves with than worry about those people. But suddenly there's an attraction. These people have the truth. These people are truly alive. The others are dead while they're living. A new love for Christ and his people. But you see, when we have this love, like the hymn writer says, oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Live near his heart, upon his bosom lean. Obey his voice and all his will esteem. When we know something of the love of Christ, we will mourn because we don't love him more. We will know what it is to mourn over the coldness of our hearts because we've known what it is to love. Because we've known what it is to enjoy his favour. We feel his absence. A new love for Christ. And you see, it's the same with a hatred to sin. We hate sin, we see it rising more and more in our hearts. It's been explained like this. If you have a room, and then sometimes you have the sun sort of shining in a ray into that room, and sometimes you can see all the little dust particles dancing, as it were, in the light, as the ray of light comes through the window. And you might say, well, the room's all suddenly dirty, all this dust. But the dust was there before. The light has shown the dust. It hasn't made the dust. The dust isn't created by the light. The dust is revealed by the light. And you see, as the Lord works in the hearts of his people, he makes them sensitive to sin. And therefore, then they have a tender conscience, another mark I'm going to come on to. And therefore, you see, they, in their estimation now, they feel themselves to be great sinners before sin didn't bother them. You look at Psalm 73, that psalm of Asaph. He looked at the ungodly that were living very wicked lives, but they weren't worried about it. They weren't upset with themselves. Truly God is good to Israel. This is Psalm 73. And to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he explains how they walk in pride. And they just carry on headlong. As if God does not exist. In verse 11 they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. Verily, they increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. Asaph's saying, every time when I fall and when I walk in pride or have wrong thoughts, I have to confess it. But these people don't confess it at all, and on they go. But the realization that actually a tender conscience, you see, it mourns over sin. Blessed are they that mourn. One of the Beatitudes. We're coming on to that. This is the evidence of life, the new birth. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So they, as they recognize themselves to come short, this is an evidence of life. And that brings me on to really my third point from the Beatitudes in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus gives the characteristic of those in the kingdom. What are the characteristics of those in the kingdom? Well, blessed, it starts off with, blessed are the poor in spirit. They're not impressed with themselves. They realize their poverty. They realize that they come short. They realize sin is mixed with all that they do. They're not proud in heart. They're poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. These are the children of God. These are born again. Do you know something of it? Blessed are they that mourn. Why are they mourning? Because they're not what they would want to be. They're not as close to the Lord as they would want to be. They don't hate sin as much as they'd want to hate it. They find it rearing its ugly head much more than they ever would desire to see it rearing its ugly head. They sometimes have not that love to the Lord's people that they know they should. Sometimes their love of Christ seems to grow dim, and they love the world and the things of it, and they seem to be more important to them sometimes than the things of God. And that makes them mourn. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But this one I'd name as the third point. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness, to be right with God. This is an evidence of life. Satan is not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. No, he's just trying to see how he can execute his evil designs. We read elsewhere, I think it's in Micah's prophecy, that they lay on their beds in the night, conceiving, as it were, how they can execute their wicked plans in the daytime. That's the ungodly. But blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They see a beauty in God's holy law. They see his righteousness as being attractive rather than something to be despised. You see, by nature, you see in Isaiah's Gospel, chapter 53, we have a description of Christ which is which might sound strange to us. Isaiah 53, he shall grow up, verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That is, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There was nothing that was attractive in Christ to those that walked in pride and those that wanted to be great in their own eyes. No, there was nothing attractive. But the poor, they heard him gladly. Those who recognized their need of salvation, they were drawn to him. They loved him. New desires for holiness. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Have you this evidence? Oh, you say, but I'm so far off. I come so far short. But are you hungry and thirsting? Are you satisfied with being far off? Or are you hungering and thirsting after righteousness? The fourth evidence, a tender conscience. Tender conscience. You see, if we have a hardened heart, people can perhaps criticise us. We say we're doing wrong here and doing wrong there, and it's all water over duck's back. We say, oh, well, don't worry about that. But the Lord's people become tender. They don't want to grieve the Lord. They don't want to walk in pride. They recognise that they so often do, but that's not what they desire to do. You see, in Ezekiel has this prophecy of what the Lord will do for his people. And that's when we read of a new heart will I give them. Is Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart. You see, if you have a heart of stone, it doesn't move, does it? It isn't affected by things. It's just always the same shape. It's not affected by what comes in, what goes on. But you see, he's going to take away the heart, take away the stony heart, and put out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now that's a positive thing, not flesh used sometimes in a negative way. But something that's soft, something that's malleable, something that feels sin and hates sin and seeks to walk godly, a tender conscience, not to walk in pride. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. The new birth. The new birth was Israel being set at liberty from the tyranny of Pharaoh and all his slavery, all his bondage. A picture of Satan as he keeps his people in his grip so that they do his dictate, so that they dance to his tune. A tender conscience. A heart that's soft. A heart that's repentance. Oh, it's a vital thing, is to repent. Jesus began his ministry with that. Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is turning around from our sin. Not continuing in it, but recognizing that we've gone in the wrong way. Fifthly, a spirit of prayer. a spirit of prayer. A prayer goes and prayer to God to have mercy upon us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One very notable prayer, simple prayer, but so full. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Confessing our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all uncleanness. A broken and a contrite heart will he not despise. In Romans 8, we have that beautiful word. Romans 8, about the adoption. Romans 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You see, Satan would say, when you come into under conviction of sin, ah, but God is holy and you're unholy. God is angry with sin every day, which is true, but it brings us into bondage. We cannot keep the law. We come short. But you see, when we start to realize the beauty of the new birth, that Christ has stood in our place, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, then we recognize that he is our heavenly Father. Yes, though he's holy, harmless, undefiled and separate than sinners, Christ was, but yet he has received us. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We talk to God as our Father, in reverence, but in familiarity. There is a bond. He is our Father, the Spirit of adoption. This is a beautiful thought, isn't it? Adopted. You were in Satan's family. In one place it describes us, we're all the children of wrath, even as others, the children of Satan. But now, by this new birth, we've been adopted into the family of God. We've been adopted into that family. We've been brought into a new family whose father fills the throne, whose brothers and sisters are on their way to glory, who are seeking not their own, but they're seeking their father's will. A spirit of prayer. But also another work, another a mark of true of being born again is the warfare. You see, before, if you followed the dictates of Satan, and he was happy, you could just go on and carry on in that way, and there wouldn't be a problem, because all the time you're traveling on your road to hell, he's not going to trouble you. You can carry on that way. But you see, when we start, as Christian was in Pilgrim's Progress, he started to recognize that he was in the city of destruction. He started to recognize that his neighbors and his wife and his children were all in the city of destruction. And unless they changed their course, they were heading for a lost eternity. And then comes the trouble. Then comes people saying, oh, they're so worried about things. Just carry on living here. Just take it a bit easy. Life, eternal life. He put his fingers in his ears and he cried, and he must leave that city of destruction. He recognized it as a city of destruction, but they fought against him. They tried to discourage him. They tried to change his mind. But you see, this principle he had. The Lord had been working in his heart. He had the new birth. He was sensible of his sin. He had this burden on his back, and he had to get rid of it. Oh, one of the people, a worldly wise man, told him to go and live in the city of morality. Go and live, and those people that are living outwardly upright life, go and live there. Then your conscience and Satan will be quiet. You won't get the trouble there in that city of morality. But as he started to try and climb his way there, he realized it was impossible. And you couldn't keep God's law. He found he couldn't honour the Lord, and he couldn't cease from sin. And therefore the land of morality, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no land of morality in the sense of there is nowhere we can live where we can keep God's law in and of ourselves. We have to come and recognize that we are breakers of God's law, and we need the mercy of God to rest upon us. We need the life and we need the righteousness of another. Just living an outwardly moral life, although that's good in its place, is not enough. It doesn't make us right with God. The warfare. Galatians 5 puts it this way. Galatians 5 verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. There's a battle going on. Because the new man of grace wants to travel towards God. He wants holiness. He wants love. He wants righteousness. And yet the old nature is battling and pulling him back and saying, just be like the world. Just live like them. Much easier. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Oh, there's a battle going on. Do you know something of the battle? Something of the battle. Something of when I would do good. Paul explains it so richly in Romans 7. When I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I find another law in my mind, warring against my members, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin. A wretched man that I am. The Apostle Paul, that holy, that godly apostle. A wretched man that I am. Paul also said, of sinners of whom I am chief. He didn't have a high opinion of himself. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. A daily warfare. But then another evidence of life is a new submission to Christ. A new submission to Christ. If you look in John's Gospel, chapter 10, as Christ speaks to his disciples in John chapter 10, that chapter that picks up the shepherd and the sheep theme. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. It's an evidence of life. An evidence of the new birth, a desire to follow him, a desire to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? See, Saul of Tarsus evidenced that, didn't he? On the Damascus road, that light shining above the midday sun. It's a precious, I want to look at that account as the Lord helps me just briefly. It's very instructive. Acts chapter 9, how the Lord met with Saul, who was yet going headlong in the wrong direction, casting Christians into prison and to death. And he was going to Damascus with that very intent and purpose. But then there was that God met him on that road to Damascus. And in Acts 9, we read, in verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said unto him, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Very, very interesting. We might say Saul of Tarsus had such a clear beginning on that Damascus road. But actually, when you look at it, I do believe that even on that Damascus road, as he was travelling to Damascus to hail men and women into prison that were Christians, there was something going on in his heart. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks of conscience. And what was that? Oh, no doubt it was something to do with Stephen, that godly deacon, who Saul consented to his death. And Saul was witness that gracious death of that godly man. Lay not this sin to their charge. If you look at that in Acts chapter 7, that is. And being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly into heaven. This is when they were throwing stones at him. And saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. There's this man, naturally speaking, in a terrible situation, having stones thrown at him until he dies. And this man is blessed of God. And Saul witnessed it. Surely it had an effect on Saul. And then they cried out a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him and with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him and witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What a grace. They're stoning him to death and he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. So much like the Saviour, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Love your enemies. Pray for them that persecute you and treat you wrongly. Oh, what a witness Stephen was. Lay not this sin to their charge. Oh, that was answered, wasn't it, in Saul of Tarsus? God, Jesus was going to take that sin of Saul of Tarsus and put it on his only begotten Son, so that Saul of Tarsus could be a chosen vessel unto mercy, to preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's a beautiful gospel. But you see, a Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. He's still outwardly carrying on this aggression against God's people, and yet there surely was that working in his heart. And yet it came to a head on that Damascus road. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Suddenly, a new submission to Christ's lordship. He'd known what he wanted to do himself before. But now he's saying, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Don't let me live to myself anymore. May I be thy servant. And so, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, the new birth. And as these things begin to work in our hearts, as I said, there's not always a complete awareness of it straight away. But as we go on, we look back and we recognise, yes, this is true. I love sin. But now, I do sin, but I hate it. It's something I hate. Oh, I wish I didn't. And when I fall, then it's a great sadness. A new love to God's people. New desires after holiness. A tenderness of conscience, not a hardness of heart. A spirit of prayer that cries, Abba, Father, comes to God as our Heavenly Father and seeks His will and His way and His mercy and His grace. Know something of that warfare that there is between the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit lusting against the flesh. A new submission to Christ, to follow Him. These are evidences of the new birth. And this is the beginning, you see, as they were to come out of Egypt. They were under the blood. There was that blood to be sprinkled upon the doorposts and the lintel. There was the death of the lamb, and they were now to move into newness of life, away from the bondage of Pharaoh and all his hosts. There was a deliverance. They were to be set free. They were now no longer slaves to sin. And the reason they were no longer slaves to sin is because they had been liberated by the death of another. And that's the substitution in the cross of Christ. We are free from the bondage of sin, not because we're so good, but because of another. Because he set us free and given us that newness of life, not to be under the bondage of Satan, a taskmaster that we could never have rid ourselves from ourselves. This is the picture in Egypt. Moses said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh laughed. He ridiculed them. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? And neither will I let the people of Israel go. No, he would never let them go. But he did. God made him let them go. And ultimately it was that death of the lamb, and that paschal lamb, and that judgment on Israel. Sorry, judgment on Pharaoh and his hosts. And so we looked at that this morning, how Calvary was both the deliverance of God's people, but also a judgment on Satan. Satan that had held them fast. Pharaoh that had held them fast. They're mine. But Jesus said, no, they're not. I purchased them. I've paid the price. Now you have no legal right over these anymore. I've set them free from the bondage of sin. All your claims against them are null and void. And so there is this new birth, new beginnings. New time on the calendar. As we looked at this morning, when Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, he redesignated which day was the first day of the week. It used to be different, but on the Lord's Day is to be the first day of the week. It was the seventh, but now it's the first. The first day of the week. A redesignation. The new birth. When we begin this life of God, do we know the new birth? Do we know what it is? There are those that, like Lydia, the Lord opened their heart gently. Others more dramatically, like Saul of Tarsus. But it's less important to know the date and the time than it is to have the evidence. Oh, you can give me the date and the time, but if you don't know these evidences, it's little worth to know the date. Because the evidence, these are the evidences of it. The evidence of life. The evidence that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And because the Lord has done this for us. The Lord has worked this in our hearts. To God be the glory. May we then be encouraged. As I say, the Lord's people don't always see this. When the Lord opens their eyes, you see, when God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that was for Saul of Tarsus so much on the Damascus road, wasn't it? He had a light above the midday sun. And what did that light do? Make him blind for the next 3 days. He was blinded. The light had revealed the darkness. But then the Lord was going to gently lead him and bring him to a knowledge of himself. The light reveals the darkness. But then the darkness, the light overcomes the darkness and causes God's people to run in the ways of his commandment. To recognize that yes, ye were children of darkness. But now we have come to see the light of God's word, to love the light, to know, as it was in the days of creation, the evening and the morning were the first day. There's still times of darkness again and again. There were 6 days of 6 nights, as it were, in the original creation before there was the seventh. seventh day. In that seventh day, when Adam was formed in the image of God, then there was that seventh day, and we don't read of an evening. That's a picture of the Lord, of what it will be in heaven. There is no more night, but an everlasting day, where the Lamb is the light thereof. He gives the light. Well, let us just look finally in Revelation chapter 7 to just quote that beautiful a scene of glory. Revelation 7 verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And when we look at our own filthiness, we think, well, how can we ever be arrayed in white robes? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes. They were dirty, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. It's all because of the death of the Lamb. It's not their own works. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Now they're going to be satisfied with the fullness that there is in Christ. All that here below they just hunger and thirst for, they know then in the fullness of it to receive Christ's kingdom and to be able to worship him with unsinning hearts. You see, here below, our best Lord's Day, we have sin. We have sin in our hearts on our best Lord's Day. But to worship him with unsinning hearts, that would be the occupation of God's people through a never-ending eternity. No more need for repentance. No more need of sinning against, or no more of sinning against him. The hymn writer put it, and fixed our standing more secure than 'twas before we fell. To be in Christ, to be redeemed, to stand higher than Adam did in his paradise. Because Adam was capable of falling, but God's people, you see, as they're covered in that blood, they're under him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the Father with exceeding joy. May we know that new birth, and may we then recognize it, walk in it, and live for God's glory. Amen.